It's 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, starting at the beginning of 14 and going through to chapter 15, verse 4. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa his son succeeded him as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah, since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls round them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots, and came as far as Mereshah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah, near Mereshah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages, since there was so much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, Listen to me, Asa and Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Bob. It would be good if you kept open that passage in front of you. I will be referring to it, obviously. 2 Chronicles, easy to find. Come straight after 1 Chronicles. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just pray that as we look into your word now, you would impress upon each one of us the things that you would have each one of us learn. And that might be different for me than it is for the person sitting next to me. We pray, Father, that you would minister to each one. Bless us as we seek to serve you, seek to find you, and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're looking at a character from the Old Testament this evening. Why, I hear you ask? Well, like every other part of the Bible, the Old Testament has been given and preserved for our teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There are important lessons for us to learn here, you'll see that all this hangs together. It's the same Lord. It's the same message of salvation. We're looking at a king whose name is easy to say, unlike many of the others. King Asa. Who, I hear you ask? Well, Asa's mentioned in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, which gives us the genealogy of Jesus, his family tree. And Asa was the great, 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 great times 20 grandfather of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Asa was also the great, great grandson of King David, the king of Israel. So Asa was related to both David, Israel's greatest human king, and to Jesus, the king of heaven and earth. Sometimes when we parents look at our children, we see things they do, and we see their character, and we watch how they behave, don't we? And we think sometimes, why did they do that? Why did they do that? Most of the time, we say they take after their mother or their father. But if we're honest, we've got to admit, oh yes, that's the kind of thing I'd do. We look back to when we were their age and say, yes, have to admit, I was just like that. Some say our son Peter is just like his dad, but we're still hoping he grows out of it. But at other times, our children do things that we just wouldn't do. Something we don't see in either of us as parents. Where did that come from? And when this happens, perhaps we look back at our parents and see if there's a clue there. Sometimes there is an answer, but sometimes there isn't. Sometimes it's just the work of God in creating us like that. When I was reading about Israel's kings, chapter 14 here in verse 2 caught my attention. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now that's rare. There aren't many of Israel's kings that are described in this way. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And this may have come as a surprise to his parents, especially to his father, because we read this about Asa's father Abijah in 1 Kings 15 verse 3. Abijah committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So this tells us that neither Asa nor Asa's father, nor his grandfather had wanted to obey God. So Asa clearly didn't use them as his role model. So something we need to see very clearly from the start of our talk this evening is that our faith and response to God is an individual matter. It's between us, each one of us, and God. We can't rely on the faith of our parents to get us right with God. But the good news is, just because they may have rejected God, that doesn't automatically cut us off from God either. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. We stand before God as individuals, and we rely on the grace of God to work within us. Asa wasn't like his father or his grandfather, but in 1 Kings 15 and verse 11, we read an extension of our verse 2 here. There, in 1 Kings 15, 11, it reads, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. Father here, of course, meaning his ancestor, his forefather. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Like David, he wasn't perfect. He did have his failings and weaknesses, and these would eventually lead to his demise. And you can read of that in chapters 15 and 16, if you'd like to later on, if you want to know more about that. But he was like David in seeking and following the will of God. And that's the main point of Asa's reign as recorded here. Seeking, finding, and following God. So this is what we're going to be looking at this evening. Seeking God, finding God, and the blessings of following God. So firstly, seeking God. Seeking God. Historically, these events happened around about 900 BC, at a time when the people of God had been divided in two in the time of Asa's grandfather, Rehoboam. Asa's now the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. The whole of this story of Asa and his people is the outworking of what we read God telling Solomon, his great-grandfather, one night in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13 and 14. God says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal this land, heal their land." God promises to hear his people's prayer and will forgive their sin and heal their land if only they will turn away from their old ways of rejecting him and will seek him humbly. I don't know whether Asa would have had the opportunity to listen to the Psalms of his forefather David being read. I guess he probably would. And so he would have heard verses like Psalm 63 and verse 1, where David tells of his faith, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He'll have heard David's words like those in Psalm 105, speaking down through 100 years to him, encouraging him to look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Asa wanted to do this. This was his desire, to seek God and find the life that can only be gained through finding God. He wanted from his heart to do what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. He wanted to seek God. And he wanted his people to seek God as well. Chapter 14, verse 4 reads, "He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers." So what's the first thing Asa needs to do? What's the first thing he needs to do? Well, Asa needed to remove all the things that were offensive to God. Chapter 14, verse 3 reads, "He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles." And in chapter 15, verse 8, we read, "He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah." The practices that God detested were that his people had turned to other gods. Gods of other peoples had contaminated their faith in the true God. Verse 3 of chapter 15 says, "For a long time, Israel was without the true God. They turned from their own God and turned to other popular religions of the peoples around them. They'd seen the impressive statues and pillars and poles dedicated to pagan gods, and they'd been attracted to them." There's a warning here. We mustn't get distracted by man-made objects. So easy to look at paintings, carvings, statues, and they can become idols and distract us from true worship. We must be concerned, as Asa was, to worship correctly. Asa removed the symbols and places for the practice of those religions that were offensive to God. Whether we're seeking God for the first time as a non-believer, or as we seek him continuously in our lives as Christians, we, like Asa, like his people, like people throughout history, have to turn from our wicked ways. We've got to have all the things which God finds offensive removed from us. We can't seek God properly and still want to hold on to things which God detests. We can't say we're seeking God if we continue to hold on to our sins, things which the prophet Isaiah says separate us from God. Seeking God means turning from going our own way, turning to the way that pleases God. And none of us is exempt from this requirement, no matter how long we may have been a Christian. We may not think we have idols. True, we don't worship idols at TCM, but anything we place ahead of our commitment to God can become an idol. Despite coming to church, Despite doing good deeds, we can still be separated from God if we fail to have our wrong practices dealt with. So are there any wrong, even sinful practices in your life? I have to continually ask myself, are there any sinful practices in my life? Asa got rid of nearly every remnant of wrong worship, every idol, every practice that was offensive to God. We need to do the same. And we need to keep on doing it. It doesn't stop when we become Christians. This is all part of seeking God and his ways. So when was the last time you asked God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Who are we seeking? Who is it that Asa is seeking here? God's referred to in chapter 14 in three slightly different ways. Firstly, in verses 2 and 11, he's referred to as the Lord his God. The Lord, Asa's God. This tells us that Asa has had a one-to-one relationship with God. God was his God. He experienced God in his own individual life. Which is what we were seeing earlier, that God has dealings with us as individuals. Remember doubting Thomas? When he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, he said, "My Lord and my God." He's an individual God. Secondly, and in verse 4, God's referred to as the Lord, the God of their fathers, reminding us that God's had relationship with people right down through history. We are just the latest in the long line of people who've sought God. We seek the same God that Asa sought. He's the same through all generations. And thirdly, in verse 7, he's referred to as the Lord our God. God is a God of his people. We seek him together as we desire to serve him as a community of God's people, of believers. He's our God. And how do we seek him? Chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that the people, in their distress, turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him. And verse 15, following that, tells us they sought God eagerly. They sought God eagerly, energetically, with zeal. There's no half-heartedness there. God says in the book of Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Seek me with all your heart. God can and sometimes does break into people's lives without them seeking him. For example, Paul on the road to Damascus. But I would say usually you don't find God by seeking without really wanting to find him. You won't find him if you don't really want to. And praise God, it's by the working of his Spirit in our hearts, who gives us that desire? He places that desire in our hearts to want to seek him. You need to seek him with all your heart, the Bible says. And you need to continue seeking him with all your heart from then on. You need to continue that level of commitment to God if you're to continue a closeness in your relationship with him. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart," the Lord says. Do we really mean business with God? Do we really want to find him? Or are we not really serious at all? You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Are we seeking? Who is it that we're seeking? How are we seeking? Secondly, finding God. We'll come back to the rest of chapter 14 in a few moments as it speaks about the results of seeking and finding God. But the second half of chapter 15, verse 2, encapsulates the early part of Asa's life, where we read, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. I like the way this verse is worded. If you seek him, he will be found by you. The way it's written indicates to me that it's God who's active in him being found. It's not primarily because we're seeking that he's found, although that seeking is very important, as I've said so far this evening. But God makes himself be found. He will be found. God wants to be found. God says to Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." God doesn't say, "Seek me and you may find me." He doesn't say, "Seek me but you might not find me. It all depends." He says, "Seek me with all your heart and I will be found by you." When I was little, we used to live at a railway house on the edge of farmland, and we used to play hide and seek. And of course, there were lots of places to hide. There were barns, sheds, haystacks, trees, ditches, as well as railway trucks that were on the lines full of sugar beets and lots more. And of course, our aim was not to be found. It used to last ages, those games, because there were a lot of places to look. I didn't want to be found, no matter how much my brothers wanted to find me. But God will be found. He's not hiding away, not wanting to be found. If you seek him, he will be found. God is love, and he'll express that love in a relationship with those who seek him. He will be found. Two of David's Psalms, Psalms 14 and 53, both have as verse 2, "God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." Isn't that a great thought? God's actively looking for those who are seeking him. He's looking for those who are seeking him so that he can make himself known to them, so that he can be found. He will be found by you. And of course, the ultimate expression of God actively looking for those who are seeking him is in our Lord Jesus. In Luke's Gospel 19, verse 10, we read Jesus saying, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Jesus came seeking us before we ever started looking for him. Isn't that brilliant? Jesus sought us who were lost, going our own way, going the opposite way to what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. He sought us first. God wants to be found. God wants to be found. He's not hiding. He doesn't run away from us when we get too close. Jesus is recorded in the Gospels as saying, "Seek and you will find." And this is true all through the Christian life. The actual meaning of the words there is, "Keep seeking and you will keep finding." If you seek God with all your heart, you'll find that he's right there, close to you, wanting to be found by you. That's what Isaiah says, doesn't he, in chapter 55. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." God's near. We need to keep seeking him. We need to keep calling to him. We need to keep finding him. Of course, some may say, "I don't need God. I'm doing all right without him. I'm fine the way I'm going. I don't need God." David says in those two psalms I quoted from earlier, in Psalms 14 and 53, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The Bible says it's foolish to try and deny that there's a God and say we don't need him. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of his Lord, and he experienced the benefits of doing so. And what's good enough for Asa is surely good enough for us. Beware the warning at the end of chapter 15, verse 2. "But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. If you don't seek, you won't find. And if you don't find, you'll be lost for eternity." Friends, we all need God. We all need to seek God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 reminds us, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And Psalm 34:10 tells us that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So thirdly, what does our passage say about the rewards of seeking and finding God? What should those who seek and find expect of God? After Asa had removed all the wicked practices from the country in chapter 14, verses 3 to 5, we read in verse 6, he built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. God gave Asa and his people peace and rest. Asa sought God with all his heart. He got rid of everything that displeased God, and God gave him peace and rest. Look over into chapter 15, verse 12 says, they, God's people, entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And the result? Second half of verse 15. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. God gave them rest. But before you all start reaching for the armchair, comfy slippers and TV remote control, put your feet up and settle into a life of lazing around doing nothing, that's not what peace and rest is talking about. When God had created everything in 6 days, Genesis tells us that on the seventh day, he rested. Now that doesn't mean he did nothing that day. As well as creating, he sustains everything. And that's what he was doing on the seventh day. He rested from his work of creation, but God is never idle. He didn't rest from being God. Entering God's rest in the Bible speaks of a restored relationship with God. Peace speaks of peace with God, a harmonious relationship with God. And Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of being able to enter this rest by approaching God through Jesus, who came looking for us and on the cross paid with his life so that we might find God. Peace and rest with God. Asa didn't stop being king. He didn't stop ruling his people. He enjoyed peace and rest because he enjoyed a harmonious relationship with his God. Behind his actions lay his faith in God, and he wanted to return the people to spiritual security. So he got rid of the foreign gods. But he also wanted to return his people to physical security. And that's why he built up the towns and cities. Chapter 14, verse 7. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls round them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Likewise, we too seek God. We find God. And he gives us peace and rest. Peace and rest in our relationship with him. We know we're right with God. True peace and rest comes when we find God. And I'm hoping and praying that you all know something of that. But we don't sit and do nothing. Asa and his people didn't sit and do nothing. They built and strengthened their towns. Why? In Acts 9 and verse 31, we read of the early church. Then the church enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. Asa's people and the people of the Christian church in the first century had a time of peace and rest so they could be strengthened and prepared. But what for? God allowed Asa to face battles. As well as peace and rest, God allows his people to face battles. Well, don't like the sound of that, you might say. God giving you peace is fine, but having or allowing you to face battles, perhaps that puts some of us off. Asa faces a vast army in verses 8 to 10 of our passage, outnumbered and facing a seemingly unwinnable battle. Asa calls to God in verse 11. Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Being in a right relationship with God doesn't stop us, doesn't stop Asa having to face battles. But in faith he cries out to God, recognizing that to face these battles in his own strength would be useless. He relies upon the power of God. His faith is vindicated when God gives him victory. Christians are people who've come into relationship with God through Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we're exempt from battles. We're not exempt from difficulties. Take a look around. We each have to face battles. We each face difficulties in our lives. But we have faith in God. We pray to him for help. And we see his power at work. And this strengthens our faith. We rest on him. And in his name we go. There is great encouragement in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. His eyes range throughout the earth to strengthen the hearts, strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Before we seek him, he's already sought us. Before we come to him praying for strength, he's already searched for those he needs to strengthen. So we needn't be afraid. We're encouraged along with Asa in chapter 15 verse 7. Be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When you go through difficult times, he'll be there to strengthen you. He's looking for those who are committed to him so that he can strengthen them. So when you go through difficult times, he'll be there to strengthen you, and he'll give you the victory. We've been going through Daniel recently at our house group, and we're told in that book of really disturbing times to come. Great persecution of God's people, and suffering on a scale that's never been seen before. We men were hearing yesterday about these times being there already for people in countries further afield. In the Middle East, they're there for now for believers. Times of suffering, times of persecution. In some countries that's true, but in our country we've got it very easy at the moment, and we have had it easy for a long time. We've got peace and rest. Why have we got that peace and rest? Why have we got the freedom to meet together like this, to read God's word, to share together in fellowship freely? Why have we got that peace and rest? We've got that peace and rest so we can be built up and strengthened, ready for the battles. Ready for battles. That's what we should be doing now, while we still can. That's why we have peace. That's why we have rest at this time, because God is strengthening us. God is building us up. God is preparing us for those times, perhaps when there is not the freedom that we enjoy at the moment. So that's what we need to be doing now. Let's not waste the opportunities that we have. In all this, we're encouraged, like Daniel, to look to victory at the end. God says to Daniel at the end of his book, "Go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of your days, at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So I need to ask, where along this process are you standing this evening? Are you seeking God? Are you seeking him with all your heart? Keep seeking. Don't give up. Because God's promise here is that he'll be found by you. Have you found God? Have you entered into his rest? A wonderful relationship that will last forever. Are you facing battles? Are you facing difficulties? Are you going through hard times? Call out to God, because he's looking to strengthen those who are committed to him. You will endure to the end. If you seek him, he will be found by you, and you'll enjoy peace and rest with God forever.